Glad you have your Bibles with you. You come to a Bible church, you ought to bring your Bible. And we're a Bible preaching church. We believe Baptist doctrine. We trust the Lord. We praise the Lord for Him and all the things that He does. Have you ever asked the question, what should I do? What should I do? Who did you ask? What was your concern? One teenager said, what should I do? I'm about to flunk English. Like a what you think I ought to do? You know, maybe there's a reason you're about to flunk English. You know, another said, they're going to repossess my house, my car, and what shall I do? My husband left me for another woman. What should I do? What a question to consider. What should I do? There are two men in 1 Samuel who asked this same question in so many words. They say, what shall I do? It's important for us this morning as we consider our continuing study of the life of David to think about the principles connected with this question. What brought the two men to this question? What brought them there? Whom did they ask for the answer? What was the answer, and can we expect an answer when we ask this question, what should I do? Is there some indication of when, who, why we should ask the question, what should I do? Now, we've been looking at David, and we see how God deals with, in 1 Samuel, we see how God deals with individuals and nations. And God still deals with individuals and nations. America is going to answer to God someday. And it is my strong conviction that we are already answering to God. I believe that God is bringing judgment upon this nation, and nations answer to God. But individuals do too. Every one of us here is going to give an account to God. There's a timeless truth that we find in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. It says, them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. That's 1 Samuel 2:30. There is the sowing and reaping principle there. If you honor God, God will honor you. If you despise God, watch out. Just watch out. There's two distinct characters here in 1 Samuel who illustrate this truth. We see a man who despised the Lord and one who honored Him. But what stands out to me as I look at these two men is not that one was sinful and one was sinless, but rather the truth that all men are sinners, and they were both sinners. But what I see is the attitude that they have when it comes to seeking God, when it comes to responding to God. His Word tells us that God deals with sin, but He's very concerned about the heart attitude. How do you respond when you know that God is at work? Now there's another timeless truth in 1 Samuel, and it's 1 Samuel 16:7. It says, "Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." God can see something here that none of us can see. He can see every one of your hearts. He knows why you came to church this morning. He knows why you're sitting here, what you're thinking. He knows whether you're here seeking after the Lord or whether you're here because you have to be. You didn't have a choice. Mom and Dad said, "I got to come." Well, since you didn't have a choice, now you have a choice. You have a choice to receive the word with gladness or to think about something else or be stubborn about it. You can have a hard heart or a tender heart today. God looks at your heart and He knows where your heart is right now. He knows. Now, given the opportunity, these two men, they both had the opportunity of fellowship with God, of service to God, and faith in God. They both had that opportunity. And we're going to see how they respond. How both are brought through sin and backsliding to ask essentially the same question, "What shall I do?" They essentially come to that. Hebrews 12:6, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." You ought to rejoice if you're having trouble today. Amen? You say, "Now wait a minute, Pastor." No, you should rejoice if you're having trouble today, because your trouble is either God trying to get your attention or God saying, "Enough is enough." Trouble is from God. You say, yeah, it is. God allows it for a purpose. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or various troubles, knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. God sometimes allows our sin to catch up with us so that He can say, "What you going to do?" And when our sin catches up with us and we're caught in that mess, then we need to say, "What shall I do? Lord, what do you want me to do?" But we have these two men. Their names are Saul and David. Saul and David. There's a common thread that caused this question. And if you're taking notes, the title is, "What shall I do?" Pretty easy, right? And the first point is, the common thread that caused the question. The common thread. What shall I do? Could be a question that you will have to ask someday. It could be a question that you'll find yourself thinking, "What shall I do?" And so, what was the common thread? It was distress. Distress. Every severe trouble was common to both men. They were both in distress. We'll look at David first. David is in distress. King Saul has been pursuing him, causing David to move into the wilderness, thinking to get away from Saul's pursuit. Saul had come after him in the wilderness. In chapter 26, David has the opportunity, the second time, he has the opportunity to take Saul's life. And he does not take his life because he has come to the conclusion that if God set him up as king, God can take him down, and it's not in my power to do it. And so he committed it to God. Look at chapter 26. I've got you in chapter 28, but look at chapter 26, verse 21. Just kind of catching up here. "Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." It sounds like Saul is repenting, doesn't it? He says, "I've sinned. I played the fool. I was wrong. Come on back." David in his spirit is saying, "I've been down that road before. You didn't try to kill me once, you tried to kill me twice. If you try to hurt me once, shame on you. If I let you try to hurt me twice, what? Shame on me. David said, I'll just wait. He didn't go back. Look at, and so what happens? David, verse 23, the Lord ruleth, render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. Oh, that's a good truth. God is going to do that, folks. He's going to render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivereth thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. I've committed it to God. You're in God's hands. Whatever's going to happen, God's going to do it. I'm not going to do it. That's a good way to deal with your enemies, by the way. Love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And let God take care of them. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Look at verse 24. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. So David says, I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not coming back. But you just don't bother me anymore. Let God take care of me too. And David was really committed to that situation. All seems well, right? Seems like, oh, that's good. The prolonged trial of Saul's pursuit seems like it's been set aside for a little bit. He's had a few victories. Great tensions have been removed. And now the tension is relieved. We see David. This is an amazing thing. The pressure's off. Got this thing taken care of somewhat. And the next thing we see is David is depressed. It's an amazing cycle. You know, when trouble is really heavy, you have something inside you that keeps you fighting. And then after the pressure of the battle goes away, something else takes over. And here he was, depressed, discouraged, distressed. Look at verse 1 of chapter 27. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Hey, what do you mean? Saul just said, he said, come back. I'm not going to hurt you. David said, yeah, right. And now he's thinking, I'm a dead man. I'm going to die. It's going to happen. You know what happened there? He forgot the promise of God. You know what happens to us? We get depressed because we get our eyes on ourselves and on our circumstances and we forget what God said. And that's where he was. But now, he leaves God out and he runs to the enemy camp. And we preached the message last week about being in the enemy camp. And there he was in the enemy's camp. And remember, Achish says, come on, we're going to go fight the Israelites. And David said, okay, I'm with you. And they were on their way. And the people, the rest of the princes of the Philistines said, we don't want that David. He's got a problem with his master. He'll just cut our heads off and make peace with his master. So what happens? David gets sent back. He goes back. He's coming back to Ziklag. He gets back to Ziklag, and God got him out of this problem where he was going to, he's within the enemy camp. He's going to fight with the enemies against his own people. He got him out of that mess. Providentially sent him home. Well, not home, but to where his temporary home was. And that's where we pick up. He's in the Achish camp for 1 year and 4 months. Listen, folks, it's amazing to me how easily we can get out of God's will and stay in the wilderness of out of God's will for a long time. That's 16 months being out of the will of God. 16 months of doing what he thinks is best from his perspective. 16 months of not really seeing David call on the Lord. It's easy to get backslidden and get out of God's will and start living your life in your own strength. And that's where he was. Temporary security. Conscious inconsistency. He consciously said, I'm going to go there, I'm going to live there, I'm going to be in this situation, it's for my security, but it's inconsistent with his call, inconsistent with God's promise, inconsistent with the way God would lead him. It's inconsistency. It's conscious inconsistency. You ever know any Christians that are consciously inconsistent? They're Christians, but they're not going to church, they're not reading their Bible, they're not living for God, and that's inconsistent for a Christian. Amen? That's not what a Christian's supposed to be doing. He was deceptive to Achish. So that's the situation. And he gets back, he goes back, and if you'll turn to chapter 28. Excuse me, chapter 29. Sorry. 29. Just kind of give you the full picture here of what's going on. And actually, it's chapter 30. That's all right. We'll get there. Chapter 30, look what David says. They go back to Ziklag and notice what happens. And David was greatly distressed, verse 6, for the people spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and for his daughter. For David, here's the key, David will encourage himself in the Lord God. But he is, what happened? He went back to Ziklag and the enemy has come. The Amalekites have come. They've burned Ziklag and they've taken all of the children, the wives, everybody that was there. They took them. They plundered Ziklag and burned it and left it. And David comes back with his soldiers and he sees this and they say, they weep, they cry. And when the weeping and the crying's done, they're thinking about stoning David. You want to be at the bottom? That's where David was. He was at the very bottom. And he looked up. He looked up. So that's his situation. Now let's look at Saul. Saul, the common thread here. It's distress. We see Saul's story. The Philistines are gathering against him. Look at chapter 28, verse 5. Chapter 28, and verse 5. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, oh, he did go to the Lord. The Lord answered him not, neither by dream, nor by Urim, nor by prophet. Here's the common thread. They're both in distress. David is distressed. He's been backslidden, been away from God, been living in the enemy camp. Here is Saul. Saul rejected God, went his own way, started to run the kingdom his way, was disobedient to God. And so now he finds himself, God has taken the Holy Spirit away from Saul and given it to David. And he's in this situation. And now the Philistines are coming upon him. And he is distressed and he's afraid. And so what does he do? Well, he calls on the Lord. He inquired of the Lord, but there's no answer. God didn't give him a dream, no instruction. He had persistently and deliberately disobeyed God. God's known will. He did not do what God told him to do. And so when he disobeyed God, God shut off all communication. No dreams. In the Old Testament, God communicated with dreams. No dream. Then it says, nor by Urim. Urim refers to the prayer coat that the priest would put on, and they would use this prayer coat to get answers from God. And here, he can't use the Urim. Why? Because he'd slain 85 of the priest household. He had put them to death. God's not going to let the priest minister to him. The priest don't even want to come around him. So there's no way there, nor by prophets. They did not have a message for him. He had defiled the prophetic voice of Samuel. He had disobeyed it and even sought to separate David from Samuel's protection. So there was no answer from God. Now listen to me, folks. You can find yourself in a mess and no answer from God. Number one, if you've never met Him. God will not answer your "what shall I do" prayers until you come to "God, be merciful to me and save me" prayer. You've got to come to know Him. You got to realize that your sin problem is your big problem, and you need someone to take care of your sin problem. And that's Jesus Christ. Here's two men, two sinners. Their common thread is their sin was pointed out. When Saul's sin was pointed out, you know what he did? He rejected the word of the Lord and continued to do what he wanted to do. There was no true word of confession or plea for forgiveness that came from his lips. So now distress, self-determination, self-will. He wants an answer. And one way or another, what shall I do? He wants an answer. Notice verse 7. Then said Saul unto his servants, "Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said unto him, "Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor." Saul disguised himself, put on other raiment. He went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, "I pray thee, deliver, divine unto me the familiar spirit, and bring me him whom I shall name unto thee." And the woman said unto him, "Behold, thou knowest that Saul hath what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. Therefore, then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die?" And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing." Would you believe Saul if you knew who he was? If he said, "Well, as the Lord liveth, I won't hurt you." Has he been honoring God? Has he been doing what God says? Would you listen to him? He's already lying to you. He's in disguise. He don't want you to know who he is. Listen, folks, when people get out of the will of God, they'll do anything that seems right to them. Doesn't matter what God says. They're going to do what they think. But notice what happens. She responds. Verse 13, the king said to her, "Be not afraid, for what sawest thou?" Oh, let's back up. We better find out what the woman did. "So this woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee?" And said, "Bring me up Samuel." And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, "What hast thou Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul." And the king said unto her, "Be not afraid, for what sawest thou?" And the woman said unto Saul, "I saw gods ascending out of the earth." Notice it's a small g. In other words, I saw spirits. And he said unto her, "What form is he of?" And she said, "An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me? to bring me up. And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answers me no more, neither by prophet nor by dream. Therefore I have called thee, and thou mayest make known unto me, there it is, what I shall do. Let me know. I've got to have an answer. Now you stop and think about this. If you're a Christian and you leave God out, and because of self-determination and lack of faith and delay, you find yourself in this heart distress, you may ask yourself, what shall I do? Point number two, consider the comparative difference given from God's Word. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are what? The issues of life. Keep your heart. There's the difference of the character of these two men. David, he's a man with a sensitive heart toward the things of God. And when he is confronted with sin, you know what he does? He's willing to confess and to seek forgiveness. Look over to Psalm 51. When he's confronted with sin, he recognizes that he needs to deal with it. In Psalm 51, we find him in verse 2. Now, this is not the same event, but I want you to notice how he responds. He's confronted with sin, and in verse 2 of Psalm 51, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. He was sensitive to God. He knew that sin was against God, and he's asking God to forgive him. We don't find Saul asking God's forgiveness. He asked Samuel's forgiveness. He wants Samuel to go with him and pray for him. But we don't find him asking God. Acknowledging I've sinned is not the same as saying, God, forgive me of my sin. A lot of people acknowledge they're sinners. That doesn't mean they're seeking the Lord. And so here he is. There's this character of heart. David, when he's confronted with sin, he confesses and seeks forgiveness. Now Saul is unrepentant of heart. Rebellion was abounding in his heart. And God said when he rejected Saul, he wanted a man after his own heart. Both sinners, both backsliding, both away from God, both distressed. But David will confess, repent, and ask forgiveness, while Saul will not. He is going to make his own way. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Here is a portrait of Saul's attitude of heart. Proverbs chapter 1, look at verse 24. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. This is God speaking to the sinner. I've called, you didn't listen, you refused, you didn't want to hear me, you had no regard, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Saul wouldn't take the counsel of God, he wouldn't take the reproof of God. You be careful when you turn away from God's chastening. And so, verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity, I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, and when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. There's the two differences between David and Saul. Saul said, I played the fool, and he had. And now he's reaping the fool's consequence. God will not hear him. God won't answer him. He's saying, what shall I do? Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save as such as be of a contrite spirit. So the question is still, what shall I do? The difference in character. Now we have the difference in direction and counsel sought. Saul's ungodly, forbidden method. He is going now to a woman with a familiar spirit. It's like going to a medium or a witch to go to someone that can help you connect with the dead. And that's where he's going. And God forbids that. Listen to me. God condemns what Saul is doing, and there is no justification for a Christian ever going that route. Stay away from Ouija boards. Oh, you say, oh, they're just manufactured toys. No, you're wrong. There really is a spiritual wicked connection. I hate to confess it, but when I was a student at Moody Bible Institute, one of my friends said, come on over to my room. I got something exciting going on. Went over to his room. He had a Ouija board. He got two other guys. We sat there and started asking the Ouija board questions. And it started moving. I asked God's forgiveness. I read it on my friend. And they came and took the Ouija board and burned it and gave him no uncertain terms that he was not to go down that road again. Now, folks, you can play around with the devil's toys if you want to, but I'm just going to tell you, you'll get burned. You will get burned. It's real. You're going to someone to find out. You want to communicate. You want special communication. If you want supernatural communication, get on your knees and open your Bible and start talking to God. He'll give you supernatural communication because He'll show you your sin and He'll forgive your sin if you confess it, and He'll begin to fill you with His Spirit and He'll lead and direct your life. But Christians, we have no right to go that route. Yet this chapter will be used to promote communication with the dead. Pastor, you think it's real? Oh, yeah, I do. Are there mediums? Are there channelers today? Yeah, but it's not real communication with those people. It's lying spirits that know about it. It's an amazing thing. Those lying spirits. And it'll get you into deep trouble. I want you to notice how this woman responded. Look at verse 11. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, what hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. You know what? She hadn't seen that before. She's scared to death. Why? Because most of these situations, they are fakes. There are a lot of fakes. But this was a reality. It happened and it scared her. It scared her. She was afraid. Saul did not see Samuel, but he talks with him. Now the question is this really Samuel? There's no reason why the occasion was not Samuel. Others have come back from the dead. Moses in the New Testament. God has the power and He may allow His divine purpose to be done. And there was conversation. He didn't see him. There is, by the way, life after death. If you think death is the end, you're believing a lie. Your soul is going to spend eternity someplace, either heaven or hell. And you better get a hold of it, because you're the only one. You're the only one that can determine where you will spend eternity. God gives you a free will to choose Jesus Christ or reject Him. If you choose Jesus Christ and believe on Him, you can have everlasting life, and the Spirit of God will enter you, and He'll guarantee that you get to heaven. It's real. I want you to note the message that came was not encouraging. It had not changed from what Samuel had given earlier. Saul's reasoning, notice his reasoning in verse 15, his reasoning, how disparity was, how pitiful it was, and God had departed. Notice he says, God has departed from me. Now, this is just a side note, and I'll say it real quick. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God will never leave you. He promises never to leave you. You can't lose your salvation. But here's what can happen. You can grieve the Holy Spirit, quench the Holy Spirit, and you can live your life as if the Holy Spirit is not in you. And you'll look like you're not saved. You'll feel like you're not saved. You'll act like you're not saved. But the truth is, if you've been saved, you don't have to get saved again. You got to get right with God. That's the truth. Now, here was Saul in the Old Testament. The Spirit could leave, and the Spirit would come on them for purposes of service, and then he could be taken away. And you'll find David, when he sinned against God in the matter of Bathsheba and murdering her husband, remember his prayer? His prayer was, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." You and I never have to pray that prayer. What we have to pray is, "God, forgive me and please, I've quenched, I've grieved. Please come back and put a right spirit within me and forgive me and cleanse me and fill me." But here we have, notice he said, "God has departed." Here's the sad thing. If you regard iniquity in your heart, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's sad when a person despises the chastening of the Lord, and when he gets to that place where he's not repentant and he won't walk by faith, that's a sad place to be in your Christian life. Notice Samuel's answer, verse 16. Then said Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and is become thine enemy?" Ooh. Anybody sign up for that today? "I'd like to be God's enemy. I think I can beat him." You say, how do you become God's enemy? You don't believe him, you disobey him, and you do not accept his love and mercy when he offers it to you. That's how you become his enemy. Notice what happens. He says, "And the Lord," verse 17, "hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even David, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executeth his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day." He said, here's your answer. "Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel from with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy son be with me." You want to know what you'll do? What shall you do? Well, just get ready, because you're going to die. It's going to happen. In fact, it's going to happen tomorrow. "The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all that day nor all that night. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13, or just listen. I'm there, and I'll read it to you. "So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it." God hates you going to anyone else besides Him for your information. Who are you going to go to? Don't be going to those palm readers, mediums, channelers, Ouija boards, horoscopes. I could probably come up with a longer list. Now, Saul was condemned for such actions and found no comfort in the message, and God's message was restated and specific time concerning his death. What shall I do? For Saul, it was too late to do anything. The time of doing had passed. It's too late. It's too late. Is there a time when it's too late for you? Can it get to that place in your life where you're too late, when you've sinned against God and He's not listening and it's too late? I believe there is. I believe it can happen. But it's not today. If you'll seek Him, I believe God will hear. Now, let's look at the counsel of David. The counsel David sought. We've already told you he was sent back. And so we want you to turn over to chapter 30 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 30. David is greatly distressed, but notice the difference. David encouraged himself in the Lord is God. There's no one else to go to. His wives are gone. His children are gone. His friends are gone. In fact, his friends, his fellow soldiers, they are talking of stoning him. There's nobody to go to but for the Lord. And so this is time. He's been away from the counsel of the Lord for a year and 4 months. It's time to seek the Lord. And so he goes to the Lord. David exercises faith in the most difficult troubles of his life. From affliction comes realization again that our only hope is in the Lord. And at his lowest point, David turned again to the promises. He is to be king. He knows he's been anointed. His faith is revived. This means that we see his in our helplessness, we turn and humble our hearts, not our stubborn hearts, but our humble hearts to God. And David's sudden bereavement, his failure of his cherished plans, his falling away from the falling away of his friends, all of these things were recognition of his past sins. And so now he comes, he lays hold of his all-sufficient help. He lays hold on the God of all comfort. He comes by appropriate means. Look at verse 7. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, you could summarize it, what shall I do? But he says, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. He turns to prayer, and he turns to God. And he gets an answer. God knows the heart of those that seek Him. He knows whether you've got a broken heart. He knows whether you're mean business or whether you just want to get out of the pressure and the mess you're in. David wasn't seeking to get out of the mess. He was seeking to restore his family. And it was, what do you want me to do, God? Shall we pursue? He remembered the promises of God and he came to God. You know what it says in Philippians, believers today? You know what it says in Philippians 4? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. It tells us what to do. We need to rejoice in the Lord. We have to think right, and we have to pray right. We have to pray right, think right, and then do right. And so he tells him, get up and get going. One of my favorite verses, I quote it so often, is Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will do what? Direct your path. David obeyed the word of the Lord, received the victory and the blessing. They went after them. As they're on their way, they find an Egyptian servant. They talk to the Egyptian servant. Who are you? What's your name? Where are you from? He gets the scoop. He finds out who it is. It's the Amalekites. He said, can you lead me to the Amalekites? And the servant said, if you promise not to kill me and promise not to turn me over to them. And he said, so where are they? They gave him some food. He hadn't eaten for 3 days. Hadn't had any water for 3 days. They fed him. He got his strength back. And he led them to the enemy. And at dusk, they got there. And David and his men fought until the next evening. All night, all day. But you know what? They recovered all. They recovered all. They didn't lose. They didn't lose the battle. They didn't lose their wives, their children. They recovered all. And God gave the victory. He gave them the blessing. Saul departed from the will of God and never returned in obedience or with repentance. And he died the sad death. David returned to the Lord. He humbled himself. God answered his prayer. He got what he needed. God blessed him. The time will come when we may say, what shall I do? Your approach to God and your attitude towards sin is important. Do you see sin as against God? Do you realize that that's where it has to go? Are you willing to seek His face and be broken before Him and ask His forgiveness? And when you do, God will hear your prayer. I think of the Philippian jailer. In his distress, he was getting ready to kill himself because he thought everybody had escaped. And Paul calls out to him, do thyself no harm. And then you have in Acts chapter 16 this wonderful question. What must I do to be saved? That's a great question, isn't it? You may be here this morning wondering, what do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do to get right with God? What do I have to do to get rid of my sin? What do I have to do to have the Holy Spirit living in me like you're talking about, Pastor? How do I do that? What do I have to do? You have to do the same thing that the Philippian jailer had to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house, the Bible says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What I have to believe? That He's Lord. That He's God's Son. That He came, lived, died, and rose again. You have to believe that you're a sinner and you need to repent of your sin, that your sin's against God. Let go of your sin. Trust Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, cleanse you from all sin, and give you everlasting life. You call upon Him while He is near. There's a verse in the Bible that says, what shall we do? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's a question. You find it in Hebrews 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I don't know how you're going to escape if you neglect salvation. Don't neglect it. Behold, today is the day of salvation. If you're a young person here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. I'm giving you the opportunity to trust Christ today. Are you going to receive Him? If you're a Christian here today and you've been living life your way, doing your thing, and God has been trying to get your attention and you're experiencing trouble, distress, and difficulty, and you say, okay, God, I get it. What do? Confess your sin. Commit your life to Him. And say, Lord, I want to live for You. It doesn't work living for me. I want to live for You. And God will hear and answer your prayer. Let's bow our heads.